Today's membership Sunday, and everything that we do here, it's about this. But if you are not a member, and maybe you don't dream to be a member of this church, or you think, well, I'm just a visitor, welcome. Because it's all about church. It's not about, specifically it's about us, but it's all about church, what church is. And I would like to invite here the leadership team of our church. Each one of them, they will present, they will introduce some things to you. And we will sit here because we have so much to say. But the ministry of the church and the church itself, it's I like to think of Paul's idea in Ephesians when he talks about the family of God, the house of God, and then he talks about the temple of God. So when you think, you know, the house, it's about the family, the temple, it's about a structure, right? So we thought when we talked about this, we thought it's a good way to think about the church, the local church, the house of people, us, the family of God, and the house of ministry. And when we talk about the house of ministry, it's like we have also a foundation, we have the ground floor and the first floor and the roof. And who knows, if we want to add another floor, praise God to that. But when we will talk about the family of God, we talk about the people, the house. Also, we in any language, we also call the house, right? My house. But we talk about my family. And afterwards, we will talk about the vision, the mission, which is the foundation of our church. We build on this foundation. Why do we exist here in Vienna? And then the first floor, what is the most important thing that we do in order to exist here? And then ministries. The first, second, third, whatever floor is ministries that we want to add to this structure. So you also have a handout. It's extensive. If you want to follow, that's great. If you want to read it home, even better. And then we will tell you more about this. But right now, let's start with this, with the house of people. And Phil, would you like to start?
What do you expect in a person when you know that this person is a Christian? When we truly believe in Christ, it usually changes the way that we live. It becomes something that can be seen by others. And this, actually, I preached about this some time ago, is the fruit of the Spirit also. It's seen in the whole church. It should not only be visible in the individuals, but it should be seen in the whole church as we share something together as believers. And yeah, so it starts with the local church, Crossroads. Our lifestyle, our love, our forgiveness, and our relationships are bearing testimony to the world, and they are shaped by several factors. And we talk about five of these factors now, and I don't know if it's on the screen already, not yet. You probably realized that Christian has been preaching about a lot of these, or actually all these things, already. So I start with the biblical factor, and I just give a very short summary of this. Based on what we read in the Bible, we see that the church is not just a gathering or club, but it's a spiritual family. It's united in the way that this family lives by the word of God, who is its head and focus. So relationships are very important in this family. You might remember that our church is also compared to a human body, where each part serves a different role, but also where each of these parts is very important and inseparably connected with the others. In this family, we also show loyalty to each other. We find a place to serve and help, and are willing to bring sacrifices, not just for our own sake. As we read in John 13, to love each other like Jesus, and that this is also a testimony to the people. As we seek to be a life-giving church, we do not want to fall into individualism, destructive behavior, or just be spectators. But it's a place where we show practical love, forgiveness, and kindness, and know the higher purpose, where we are called to act in the role of priests. We seek to build up the church so it may grow, and where we live the truth and take responsibility in order to bring glory, not to us, but to God himself. And so the next factor, I think it's Tim.
Yep. As Phil already mentioned, the church is described in many ways, one of them being a body, another ones we'll go into detail a bit later. But one of the very important factors of any family, I guess you could say, is friendship. And I don't think I need to teach you guys what a friend is. I assume everyone has at least one friend that they thought of right now and the relationship that they have with them. But in order to get ready to present these ideas to you guys, I went to some of the sermons that we had in the past about especially this topic, and I have a few ideas that stuck out to me. And one of the first ones was that in John 13:35, it says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And friendship, love, and we'll get into trust a bit later, are some of the, if not the, defining factors of the difference between a Christian church and a country club, where you just come together because you have common interests. Friendship is egalitarian in nature. I don't think you guys can imagine a friend where you do stuff for them just because you're forced to or because you have some sort of other obligation to them. Otherwise, that's not a friendship. That's a client-patron relationship. And the greatest standard of love is dying for our friends, John 15:13. I'm not, at least personally, not asking anyone to die for me today, but at least I think we die to ourselves every day when we decide to do something for our friends or when we decide to dedicate time to helping them or doing something for them or with them. Love for our friends also goes against our comfort and requires action. In the sermon, there was that once part, I think, was in Luke 11, where it talks about if a friend knocks at your door at 3 in the morning, what do you do? Do you tell them to go away, shoo them away? Or do you open the door, give them something to eat or drink? Now, assuming it's an actual friend. There's also people who do this who aren't friends and whatever. But I know you have at least one person in your life where you would do this for if they beat on your door at 3 in the morning. Abraham was called the friend of God. And what did God do when he wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He decided that Abraham should probably know. God himself decided to be transparent with a man just like us because he was a friend of God. So transparency is also an important aspect. Otherwise, there's no equality if there is no transparency. Friends also help us become wise. They are of a like mind, so they have something in common in the first place. And a good example that was mentioned in the sermon was the men who brought the paralyzed man through the roof. So they basically dug a hole in a roof, brought him down where they were already. The room was already full of people, but those friends decided instead of complaining and saying, "No, it's not possible. We're not going to do whatever." They found solutions. So friendship is self-sacrificial, egalitarian, transparent. Again, I don't think I need to tell you guys how friendship works, but essentially the main idea is that we should expect to see that in the church and be friends with each other, me foremost. But, you know, it's a very important aspect in this unit. And after this, I think we have which one?
The next one. The covenant is a solemn promise, an agreement, an alliance between persons, parties, and states concluded with a certain purpose. With God, the covenant is a solemn oath of mutual belonging containing promises, conditions, and a reminding sign. In the Bible, we see covenants with God and people like Noah and Abraham, but also between people. And we had a good example there with David and Jonathan, how they had a covenant with each other, they loved each other, they respected each other, and but we don't want to go into that too much. We'll carry on. What does this covenant mean to us? What does the covenant mean to you? The scripture says, "We are clothed ourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is no difference between us. We are all one in Christ." Galatians 3:26-29. "And at our baptism, we dressed ourselves with Christ. This means we took on and we were invested with qualities of Christ. When we clothe ourselves with Christ at the baptism, nobody can see us but Christ." So you have the old nature and you get a new nature with Christ, and the old ways of living are gone. A new life after the likeness of God is the new reality. You put on the new reality, Ephesians 4:17-32. In each of us exchanged clothes with Jesus, and now we wear Jesus because of our covenant with him in his blood. We ourselves are in a covenant relationship with each other in the local church. As copies of Christ, we look like alike Christ because we are dressed in him. The covenant with Christ makes us one with him and with each other. And this covenant comes with obligations. Big word, obligations. What does obligation mean? Something by which a person is bound or obliged to do certain things. So we have to be active. No spectators. The only spectator is God. We come to a church service and God is the spectator. He's watching us and we serve him. Another word for obligation, accountability. So we are obliged to be obligated and we have accountability. The Bible speaks about accountability. We won't go through all of them. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you are to walk with to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. 1 Timothy 4:1. If you are part of the local church, you are inseparable bound to others. The covenant with Jesus obliges, there's the word again, us to love the others like our own life. From the moment we are part of a local church, we are organically bound to each member of the family of faith. A covenant with the others in church should be renewed from time to time because we are tempted to forget our relationship in the local church. This is influenced by covenant.
Okay, the next factor we're going to talk about is the membership factor. And yeah, the question is, how is membership biblical? In the antique world, the word used for gathering had an implication of a certain legal or official gathering, and it was the gathering of a defined group with a certain authority and protocol. So the same way the gathering in the antique world of like legal ways and so was described, it's also how the church is described to me. There was a certain framework and expectation. And as we have talked also about some of the commitment towards God and each other already, also here we see that the early church, there was a certain expectation and commitment involved. And it was towards the church and its people. So even though it being something to join voluntarily, it was and is a committed relationship with a defined group of people. And these other people are the other believers. And this commitment comes also with some expectations. And in the old times, they didn't have a membership that had like a legal effect like it does nowadays. But it was clear that when you counted yourself as a part of the local church, you were also willing to commit yourself to certain things, like meeting with each other on a regular basis, or to live a lifestyle that is shaped by Christ's handwriting, or to not put yourself in the center but putting others before you, to help the church with gifts and finances, to help and shepherd others, and to have a heart of discipline, humility, and submission, and to seek the unity with other believers, not looking at their differences from you. So becoming a member of Crossroads now might be a little different process than it was in the early church, but at the other hand, it is something very similar in the same likeness. Even though it's done in a different form now, it is a step where you say, yes, I want to be a part of this church and its people, and I want to do what I can do to serve God and his people in this community. So this is what keeps the church healthy and growing in spiritual ways and in size, hopefully. So let's remember that as we count ourselves to be future members of this church. So Tim will talk about the trust factor now.
I got the easy ones. Honestly, when I read the sermon about the trust factor, it felt more like an extension of the friendship factor, because you cannot have a friendship without trust. And some of the things that stuck out to me for that was the beginning, first of all, where it said, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But the point is that without trust, there is no love. Again, this is something that a lot of you can probably relate to. There is no way you can love someone without trusting them, unless it's some sort of weird dictatorial parasitic relationship where you're being held hostage against your will. We are called to love one another, and this is built through spending time with each other and working alongside each other. So you cannot build trust with someone you do not interact with. Also, no one is asking for blind trust just because you're part of this church, if you decide to do so. We are not a cult. We do not demand absolute obedience. That would be a massive mistake. But we want to focus on the effect of organic trust that it can have on an organization and on people. And as a body of Christ, we say we trust Christ, and that's why we accepted his sacrifice. That's why we decided to follow whatever decided. That's a theological question, but whatever. This is the reason why we follow Christ, because we trust him. And as there is trust in the Trinity, we are also called to trust one another, as Jesus trusts the Holy Spirit trusts God, and so on and so forth. Again, like I said, what separates us from a country club is that we try to imitate Christ in his relationship. And the only way you can understand how this relationship works is by studying it and then seeing how you can imitate it, how you can apply it in your own life. And a practical example, I cannot focus on playing piano if I can't trust that Phil is going to do his part. Same, Phil cannot do his part if he doesn't trust that whoever's doing sound is going to do their part, because he would just be looking over his back the whole time. He would be focusing on everything else except his actual job on the position. And you guys would not be able to actually sing if Kate or whoever's doing slides would not trust them that they would be doing slides on time, that the slides actually make sense, that they're not sent 5 minutes afterwards. So trust is a very basic thing in everything that this church and in any really human relationship that it takes place there. It's an abstract concept that has a critical impact on everything that we do, so we must try to cultivate it, value it, and protect it.
Okay. Church is not only to do something, but to be there. And the way we are and the way we relate to each other, it's a testimony for the outsiders. They look at us and they know, yes, this is like Jesus Christ. Not me, not you, but us together. So, do you have any questions about this? About this main idea that the church is a community, but a community of relationships and also a community of testimony bearers. We bear a testimony inside and outside the church. Do you have any questions? It's anything that is not very clear, or is like, what is this? Okay. Well, we just to understand, we are going out against this. Present all time is, that's why Henry said 3 minutes. We thought, okay, so we have to present all of these. Well, it takes like 3 minutes each to do something and also Q&A. No questions? That's great. Maybe we'll have later. Okay. But now I would like to present two things that are kind of connected to the first one. We are a community of testimony bearers because we are a family of God. But this family is involved in family business. We have family business two ways. In an educational side, and there is an educational side, and it's a priestly side, worship. And the first one is that we are a community of disciple makers. We want to be more like Jesus, but also he said, Your job is to make disciples from all the nations. And praise God, we are doing this here. We are an international church. It's all not all of them, but we hope more nations will come and we will bear the testimony and they will want to be part of this family. How we do this? Well, one idea, and you have it there, is one-on-one mentorship. I don't know if you did it before. I don't know if you thought about that. But mentorship, it's a process where you as a mentor, you invest your life in the mentee. It's more than friendship. It's more like a spiritual parent. It's more like a spiritual friend. It's someone who comes alongside and influences you. In because that person, hopefully, has more ideas or experience about that. And comes alongside and says, I need an advice. I don't know how to do this. I don't know even how to be this in this church. And this mentor will say, oh, let me show you. That's important to have somebody that comes alongside. And in the early church, actually, that was the norm. We today, because we live in a Western culture, we are used to be very individualized. My business, none your business. But actually, this is our business. We are all in this together. And we go against the culture saying that, no, treat others like you matter the most. No, the other matter the most. You see, Jesus was really countercultural. And he was very biblical oriented. This is one way to raise a new generation of members of the church that they want to invest their life in the next generation. And by the way, probably you've heard about this, you know, oh, in our church we have like a war between the generations. No war if you want to invest your life, if you want to take time. And yes, I am 60, I'm 70, I'm 50. I want to invest my life in a 20-year-old person. If in 2 in the morning that person calls me, I want that. And like, what are you doing? Wait until 7 o'clock after my breakfast. No. You are there to invest your life in them. That's mentorship. That's one-on-one. And this is not only Sunday, not only during the small group. It's day after day after day. That's the thing. Another way to do this, to make disciples, is in the small group. The small group is not a Bible study group. It's more to it. It's a discipleship group. It's you go there to understand more from the gospel, but you are there to also to exegete your friends, the members of the same family, their lives. Their life matter to you. You want to hear from them and to pray for them. You want to go and alongside to go and minister the world together. And why not? Let's do evangelism together. You see, another problem with the church today is, no, discipleship is what I do only myself, you know, one-on-one. And no. If you look in the early church and afterwards in the apostolic church, they were doing this. Everything was together. By the way, if they wanted to fast, I was like, okay, who is fasting this week? I'm fasting. You are fasting? Yeah. When? Tuesday. Well, okay, I'll do this Tuesday. And in the evening, let's meet or let's call each other and end up that day together. You see, this idea of togetherness is more important than I do whatever I want. If I want to come to church, I want to come to church. If I want to fast, I want. This is individual. It's between me and God. No, it's not. The church exists because you are also this vertical, but also the horizontal side of the church. And this is why we are together. And then another way to do it, and yes, so we can pray together, pray for one another, keep ourselves accountable, serve together, develop friendship. Things that we cannot do on Sunday morning, we do during the week in this small group. by the way, small group, the small group is not a ministry of the church, is the church. It's another church service. It's where we come together and we minister to each other and we minister God. Another way to make disciples, well, this is the first step. Evangelism. Evangelism, yes, it's easy to go outside on the street. Sometimes for some people it's really, really hard. But you know what is the hardest part? To share the gospel with your friend, with your relative, with your neighbors. The people, they know you. Well, why? Because probably your testimony is not very good. And you're afraid to say, like, what? You're a Christian? No way. So people that we are in touch, and just a few Sundays ago, Philip told us, you know, that list with five people, five friends, five people that you want to, and pray for them. When you pray for them, your heart gets warm, and you start to think about their situation. And when you talk and invite them to church, it's not like, would you like to come? We have an event. No, it's like, man, I deeply care about you and your family. And you show that. And it's everything starts with a good prayer. With a good prayer. I think it's, and then if you want to present the gospel, that's awesome. By the way, you know how to do it. You know what to say. Because some people, even when they present the gospel, they don't talk about Jesus' resurrection. The apostles were all about the resurrection. This is us. We are a community of resurrection, okay? So another way making disciples is to baptize. Maybe you think, oh, yeah, we know. Well, yeah, that's part of the process. You share the gospel. Then if that person wants to follow Jesus, that's the moment when this person will show to everybody, I am a disciple of Christ. I know there are some denominations in Christianity, like the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church. They baptize little children, and then in the Catholic Church, there is a confirmation afterwards. Well, they switched the things because actually the Bible says baptize and then teach them and not the other way around, like baptize and then confirm them. They baptize because they want, what is baptism? Is you identify with Jesus Christ, you identify with the local church, but as a child, how can you do this? It's impossible. So the Bible is very clear that is, and even Jesus was adult, right? And he wanted to that. And by the way, if you think, well, Jesus was sinless, yes. But he identified with who? With the sinners that they were going in that the same water. So it's so interesting. Baptism is a way to make disciples. But then you have one there, maybe that is question mark on your paper, like, I don't know about this. Well, I do believe that eating together is discipleship. Eating together, like after the service, eat together, and we want to do this in the days will come. We want to announce and to organize. When we eat together, we act as a family of faith. And when we eat, we pour our lives, not only eating, but doing that process, we pour our lives into others and we strengthen the relationship, and that's discipleship. You know, you cannot do discipleship unless you are a disciple. And when you are a disciple, you cannot not do that because this is what you do. You understand? It's part of the business of the family. It's educational, it's pouring your life, but it's really important. Jesus commanded us to do this. And by the way, it's not only one-on-one, is as community. Okay? So, do you have any questions about how to make disciples? Or why should we be a community of disciple makers? Huh? Well, that's really easy. If Jesus commanded, we should. Yeah, how we do it is very important in the same time. Yeah. Uh-huh. What else? By the way, yes, please.
Discipleship is the process of someone who's in darkness, who's far from God, and you meet them there and help them along their way
toward
until
Jesus
they
Christ.
Decide to follow Jesus, but that it doesn't stop there. The discipleship continues until they are mature in Christ and continue to be more like him. So it's the whole process. We're not talking just about evangelism just a discipleship group and small groups, but the whole process.
Exactly. And some people think that if they did this, you know, then the people come into the church and they park in the church, that's okay. It's not okay. In the church, where actually we grow together, and that's discipleship, never ends. It's a process without end. We grow and grow and grow. And when you grow enough, you go back and do the same thing over and over again. Thank you. That's a very good... anything else? A comment or a question? Yes. Two. Okay. That's okay. Nobody's perfect.
So, you say we need to do disciples, no?
Yes, we need to. That's
first
a good
question.
Way to put it. We
first,
need.
First question. When we do the disciple, when we know we are ready to have a disciple.
Okay.
And the second question, when we know we are ready, you know, how many we can take?
Okay. First question is, when do I know I'm ready to make a disciple? Well, if you are a Christian for a while and you know how to pray, how to tithe and how to sing and how to relate to others, and you live a life-giving life in the church, you're ready. That could be next week. Once you become a Christian and you have a little bit of, you want to share this with others. You see? Yes, maybe, you know, sometimes we have this idea, but I'm not so advanced. Who cares? If you are here, bring people at your level and try to do more, you know, to live more. And carry them with you. How many? Well, no limit. But at least one. You see, sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'm not ready. And living like this, no disciples. That's sad. So start somewhere. Do something, and God will help you. God will move you. And this is what this is my experience. I started to answer questions to people around me. I was a Christian. I became a Christian asking questions. Now I hear almost the same questions. I know that the answer is because I answered all the time. You see, I grew into this. And there are a few questions that I never heard. I love questions, especially yours. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Okay, let's continue. The next one is a community of priests. Now, why I said a community of, not I. There are several texts in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, where we are called a community, a nation of priests. So we believe in the universal priesthood. Yes, I know, it's a big word. What is universal priesthood? Well, let's start with the Old Testament. Priests in the Old Testament, they were from one tribe. What was the tribe? Levi, right? The Levitical tribe, they were... they could not have any defects. It was restricted. You can only two males, and males up to the age of from age 25 up to 50. From 25 to 50, you see, it was also restricted even for men. Not for and then they had to wear holy garments, and they were serving in the tabernacle, but they were serving in many capacities, like to teach God's law to others, to offer sacrifices for sin to God, to preserve the tabernacle and the temple, to perform official duties in the holies of holies, in the holy place, and the high priest in the most holy place only one time per year. So it was really very well organized. But what we read in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, is that Jesus Christ is also a high priest. By the way, the book of Hebrews says that he is a great high priest. And then he said he is a perfect great high priest. You know, the Jews had that only the high priest. So Jesus is above everything and beyond everything, everyone. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is eternal. And when he performs acts as a high priest, you know, as a high priest, you die. But he died and resurrected. His ministry continues forever. And he is a forever high priest, like another one in the Old Testament, Melchizedek. And Jesus is high priest forever, for eternity, after the order or the manner of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Well, he was the king of Salem, which afterwards became Jerusalem. King of Salem, and he was king and priest in the same time, high priest. Name another one in the Old Testament who was priest and king in the same time. Okay, I'll save the time. None. He's the only one. You understand? He's the only one. And no one was like him. He was greater than anyone else. By the way, greater than Abraham. Don't tell this to the Jews, you know, right? Like, for them, Abraham is the highest. No. Higher than him was Melchizedek. How do we know? Well, Abraham gave 10% from what he had, and then Melchizedek blessed him. Only a superior blesses the inferior. And also, he welcomed him with bread and wine. Bread and wine. This is, well, I'm not, this is not a sermon, okay? It's just a presentation, but this is so interesting. And Melchizedek, when you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, the star of that text is not Melchizedek. It's Jesus Christ. Interesting. Jesus is the model of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is the order who started the order of priesthood that Jesus is in. But the star is not Melchizedek, it's Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus is a high priest after the order or the pattern of Melchizedek, because when he, because he was a priest, he changed also the priesthood, not only the order. We are the priest in this order. What was the order before? Levi, Aaron, right? Aaron, only males, 25 to 50. But this one is another type. That's why this is the old covenant, and this, the other one, is the new covenant. By the way, we are all priests in the new covenant. There is no limit. Males and females. Doesn't matter how old are you. The only thing that matters is if it's you are in your body, that means you are on duty. I would say that bodies, Paul said this, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Present your bodies as a sacrifice. Who did that? Jesus Christ. Jesus brought not sacrifices, he brought his body as a sacrifice. And Paul said, you are priest like him, do it. And as you have a body, you are a priest. Praise God. We are a community of priests, okay? and Jesus is our high priest. Well, perfect, great high priest. We are only priests. And then priests in the New Testament, actually, they bring also sacrifices. Let me read you a few sacrifices. I will get into detail, more detail, in the days to come when I will preach about this. The sacrifice of praising and thanksgiving God together, the sacrifice of praying together, the sacrifice of money and material assistance, the sacrifice of testimonies, the sacrifice of eating together, the Lord's Supper, and not only, the sacrifice of fasting together, the sacrifice of sharing or fellowship, the sacrifice of good works, the sacrifice of walking in love, the sacrifice of sharing the gospel with others, the living sacrifice of the body, the sacrifice of death, the sacrifice of faith. By the way, this is what my research ended, like 13 of them. But I want to find more because there are more. This priesthood is so great. So awesome. And don't forget about this. When we minister as priests, we minister. And ministry is according to our spiritual gift. This is another chapter. We'll talk more about this. But you see how it's, we don't have time and to do things that we like to in the church. We need a lot of time to do what God wants us to do in the church. So, questions or comments on this universal priesthood? Well, just wait until I'll preach and I'll get into very, like, deep into these things. They are so exciting. They are so exciting. Don't forget about this. We are a family of God, and we have a family business. And this business is making disciples and worshiping God as priests. God bless us.
So the next is we are a community of leaders. Servant leadership is the duty of all believers. And the good news is we can all do it. No gift required. We have no excuses. Everybody can do it. Okay? If you want to be in the worship team, you have to be gifted. I can't sing, so I cannot be in the worship team. I will break his guitar strings if I play on the guitar. So there's ministries where you have to be gifted, but this one everybody can do. Servant leadership is based on the idea that the leader's priority in the ministry is the local church, which is the body of Christ, not their own objectives. Jesus was the perfect example of a servant leader. Service adds value to people, and the apostles had a high view of Jesus because of his service. Servanthood is not about position or skill. It's about attitude. Leaders seek ways that they can add value to others, and the primary way they do it is by serving them. And, of course, we saw the example of Jesus in John 13, 3-5 and 12-16, where he'd done the towel and the basin, where he washed the apostles' feet, and that was humility. We'll cannot get it there later. But he knew that Judas and Peter were going to deny him, and he still washed their feet. He was humiliated, but he still used the humility to wash their feet, even though he knew what they were going to do. Crossroads is a community of leaders, of servant leaders, because this is not an option, but a duty, an obligation. There comes that big word again, obligation. We are indebted to God, and we must pay back the valuable thing that we previously received from him. We are bound to serve because Jesus served us first. This is our destiny, to be servant leaders, taking the initiative and influencing others to serve. The servant leader knows his God-given place. Servant leadership is motivated by love, not only by obligation. A servant leader always takes the initiative. The example of a servant leader is timeless because Jesus is timeless. And there we have it, having a humble attitude, Philippians 2:5-8. Humility means to have the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. It means to put others before and above you. It means to destroy pride and self-sufficiency in your own life. It means to support others and don't blow your trumpet. Jesus gives himself up as an example of servant leadership. He came to help us in our need of salvation and submitted himself to death to rescue us. He said that the purpose of the Son of Man was to serve, not to be served. Choose to serve. Serving is a choice, a decision. Yeah.
Don't worry about the worship team. It didn't say sing in perfect pitch in order to praise God, but it says make a joyful noise. So even breaking strings makes a noise, trust me. Okay, talking about the elders, so another part of the leadership. So in two earlier sermons from Kristen, we have heard about the ministry and the qualifications of elders. And as a quick reminder, the function of elders is actually to oversee and to shepherd the church. So these men help to feed, to teach, and also to protect the church. They are the spiritual leaders of the church. And yeah, what role does the pastor play? The pastor is also part of the elders, and he fulfills these functions together with the rest of the other elders. But the pastor has certain assignments among the elders, as he's especially theologically equipped to teach and preach, but he serves together in leadership with the other elders. And ideally, we don't want elders to be just one person, but it should be a team of several elders, and they should be an example to others in their lifestyle, and they are also responsible for church discipline. They also affirm teaching gifts of other elders, and they should serve with compassion, love, and faith. Basically, be an example of what just Henry described just before. And about the qualifications of elders, we read about this in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And if you have been in church around for quite a while, you probably know these passages, and you also know what to look in elders. So it should already be visible in their activities, their education, their desire, and ministry that they would qualify for that position. It's not that you make somebody an elder and then you hope it will go right, but you should see these qualifications beforehand. They should be above reproach in family, church, and public life, which doesn't mean that they are perfect, but in a state that they can't be accused anymore. And elders, after being tested, are given their qualification by the other elders. They get appointed after they have been found qualified and worthy of the position. But yeah, as we're still sinners, even elders are not perfect. And also elders can disqualify themselves from the ministry by grave deeds, sins, or conduct that have been proven to be true, and that when they continue to sin. An elder can also serve dysfunctional. So the elders are not the only leaders, but they are only leaders above other leaders in the church. And actually, all those are responsible for the church. So when the teaching is not in line with God's word, others need to step in as well and be alert. Because if elders do not function properly, the church cannot function at the maximum capacity. And yeah, just one step also similar to the elders are the deacons, and Tim will talk about that.
Yep, the deacons are essentially, they live up to this, they're supposed to live up to the same standards as, is this thing working? Okay. Same standards as the elders. The only difference is that they are basically there to free the elders from administrative and practical tasks. They are a non-teaching ministry. Like I said, they focus on the practical aspects of helping. So, I don't know, administrative tasks, financial tasks. They are not to deal with dealing with the direction of the church, with the disciplining of members of the church, but rather with helping those in distress and keeping the church in good and healthy administrative shape I think there might be some verses there. If not, there's a whole sermon on it. I'm not going to go into detail because there's no time for that now. They should be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, Acts 6:3. And they can be assisted by qualified women. This is also details I'm not going to go into because of the sermon. And they should be, like Phil said, they should be beyond reproach, same standards as the elders, like I already said. They are not accountants that show up from time to time whenever there's board meetings or whenever there's random meetings once a quarter. They are visible people. They are respected people in the church, passionate believers who grow and minister, using, for example, the financial word to serve brothers and sisters. They are not professionals that just have a coat of Christian painting on top of them. They are trained theologians with a big heart for serving others. And the only difference is that they are not supposed to teach in the church as the elders are. They are nominated by elders as well under a church trial, and they are tested, and then after that they are designated by the elders. No deacon can serve until tested, just as Phil also said, you don't make one and then hope for the best. And then this is done so because the harmony of the church is at stake. So, essentially elders, but that deal with administrative, for example, also financial tasks, really practical aspects of the leadership and keeping the church in good order.
Okay, the next point is women in the ministry of the church. Just recently we had a sermon on the role of women in the ministry, so I won't go into too much detail. It's probably still fresh in your minds. Huh? Yeah? Oh, all nodding their heads, good. many churches all over the world are being confronted with this problem. Even some Austrian churches have introduced women as pastors and elders. We heard the biblical view last week on it, so I'll just go through a few points. The biblical office of elder and pastor in the early church was gender-specific. Therefore, it maintains that it is consistent with that understanding of Scripture that those church offices should be limited to the male gender. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Titus 1, 5-9. Apostle Paul respected women and worked side by side with them for the furtherance of the gospel. There's a lot of opportunities for women to work in ministries and in the church. It's still very positive, and we encourage also the women to take part in many of the ministries which are allocated to them. Then Paul said it's shameful for a woman to preach in the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 33-38. And why? He took it back to the universal curse cast upon her from the fall, which was Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We are not left with a choice here. We either obey the command and bring God's harmony and peace into the church, or we disobey the command and we initiate the disturbance, instability, disorder, and riot in the church. Letting women to preach to men and to be pastors and elders brings the world in and drives God out from the local church. Thank you.
Okay, so this brings us to the next big part. First, we have now who we are. The next one is what we do. So you might be interested in what do we want to do as a church. And when we talk about the house of the ministry, where we believe that the ministry here is like a house, where the foundation of the house is the mission, the vision, and the culture of the church. And then you have the ground floor of the house, which is the Sunday morning service, the small group services, the leadership structure, resources, and the administration. And on the ground, we also envision that there are the paths and the open doors of the church, which we believe are exemplified by evangelization, missions, and serving opportunities. So the first level and the roof are pictured by different ministries of the church. So far, we haven't developed the whole building yet. So we have part of the ground floor, which is the Sunday morning services and the transitory leadership of the church and some small groups. But we are still in the process of building this house of ministry. What is the mission of the church? Well, we have a mission statement where it says, Crossroads Word Church exists to glorify God by bringing an international family of followers and worshipers of Jesus. That means that we first put our priority on serving God, but also recognize that we are here to serve to and with a certain group of people. As a mainly English-speaking church with people from so many different nations and backgrounds and cultures, we want to use this potential that we have to serve in a way that probably many other church family members will do in Vienna. We believe that our church should be a place where we become family members who are interested in discipling and actively serving as priests, as we have just heard before. So not of an earthly temple, but of a heavenly temple as a redeemed church. And each member of the church is called to participate in that and to build this building. Tim.
Yeah, and we also have a vision. I'm going to read that out too, at least for the sake of, yeah. We envision a church where we serve the new generation of internationals in Vienna toward conforming a step further to the image of Jesus. And now what that concretely means, we have a few things that already we see. That's why it's a vision. In the future, we want to have at least one small group in every district in Vienna. We want to have, was it 10,000 or 1,000 acts? 10,000 acts of kindness for others that we already have our first two here with, what is it, the Nigerian widows and what's the other one? I don't know. Yeah, the homeless thing we did for Christmas, right? Yeah, so there's plenty of pages on that thing. Essentially, we want to be a church where we focus on the the internationals that come to Vienna, either that people who are Viennese and live in Vienna and are internationally oriented, or even if they're not, if they still like the church, obviously they're welcome to come. I'd honestly love it. And also the students that are coming to Vienna, coming from random places in the world, and also just be a blessing for those around us, whether in our own districts, whether wherever the church is, but with a focus rather on the younger generation and those with an international orientation. Yeah.
The next point is our culture. The culture of the church is represented by a set of values we want to cultivate in our community. We expect that when someone visits our spiritual family to feel, see, and experience the impact of these values. What are these values? We have four of them. Welcoming family, commitment, evangelistic lifestyle, and empowering people. Welcoming family, you know, when you go to a different church, somebody new comes in, nobody speaks to you, you don't feel comfortable, you don't feel welcome. We don't want that here at Crossroads Church. So it's the duty of all of us to, when somebody new comes into church, to make them feel comfortable, to talk to them and speak to them, to get them know them, to know them better, and that they will know the church better. Commitment and evangelical lifestyle, that goes together. We want to be committed, want to be authentic. Show your love. They must see Jesus in your life. Otherwise, what's the use of coming to church? Right? They want to see something. And we're just going to show them. We put Jesus on. We dressed Jesus on. And they see Jesus in us. I'd like to talk a little bit more about empowering people. This is very important, and Phil Batushka gave us a sermon on it, which was very interesting. Empowered for a purpose. It was about the apostles, us, and the local church. And it was about Acts, when the church started. And Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The apostles, they were the most less qualified group, but given an important task. They weren't qualified, but they had the Spirit. The Spirit empowered them. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be equipped with his power. And this will enable you to be my witnesses. So we not rely on ourselves, we rely on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to them, they must wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And so why were they waiting? Jesus wanted to show them the mission of God is not primarily something you do for Jesus, but rather something Jesus does in you. I'll repeat that. The mission of God is not primarily something you do for Jesus, but rather something Jesus does in you. Jesus knew fully well that this task was too big for his disciples. That's why he gave his disciples the right equipment. And that was, of course, the Holy Spirit. God is not looking for the most talented people to accomplish his mission. He does not call the equipped. He equips those he calls. I love that. I'll read it again. God is not looking for the most talented people to accomplish his mission. He does not call the equipped. He equips those he calls. So we all have a chance. The church is empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. The gospel changes lives, and the Holy Spirit enables us to share, multiplied, the seed of the gospel. Thank you.
Okay, well, we are almost at the end of this presentation because talking about the chair service is the last thing that we worked. Remember, there was a steering team. We laid the foundation, and afterwards we talked about and somehow we built the service, the chair service, and we stopped there. In the future, we will take small groups and other things. And as you said, we are a bit on the leadership team, the transitional one. So, what's a chair service? Is this? Why it's called service? Because we are priests. You see how all things come together? It's really clear. And what we do here is to worship God. We are called to worship God. What is worship? It's to answer back, to respond. You see, we are not, so this is not like the performers and the spectators. We don't have that. That's an audience and this is a show. But here, what we do is a church service where whatever happens here help us to respond to God's greatness. That means you see how God is so great, and then you respond in worship and in awe. That's a church service. There are elements of the church service. We want to invent new ones because we don't want to do only the same things ever and, you know, same old, same old. We want something new, right? But by doing something new, that doesn't mean we do something that is not biblical. No, it's really rich biblical, but it's new in form. And when we talk about the church service, we talk about the relationship with God on the vertical. And this is our worship together. But then we want also the relationship on the horizontal, where we encourage all the others and we build them up. If you go home today and you are not built up, we failed. We need to do that. We want to go home happy for an awesome God, happy for an awesome church, and happy because this is the inward one, happy because something happened in me. And I'm different. I'm not the same. I'm different. I'm transformed. So what type of services we have? All sorts of types. Thematical, like Christmas, right? Evangelistic, where we want to bring our friends here to present the gospel in an interesting way. Relational, remember we had, that was experimental. That went well, I think. And then educational is more like on that discipleship based or inspirational. We talk about the priest, right? So we want to have these all sort types of church services because this is how partially this is how we grow. And we are done here. Would you like to? Q&A. I forgot. I don't want to. So we have two types of Q&A. Okay, about leadership, a community of leaders. We forgot to have a bit of time about that. And then about the structure of the ministry. You know, vision, mission, values, these kind of things. Let's start with leadership. Do you have any questions about leadership, about leadership style, leadership, why we are a community of leaders, all of us? Or that was clear? Was it? Not really? Oh, we have. Oh, here. Sorry.
It's not really a question, but I.
Comments, too. That's great.
I thought when Tim presented the deacons, you said something about they are beyond reproach or they're not beyond reproach. What did you say?
They are.
They are beyond
they
reproach.
They are, yeah. Same thing.
Maybe a bit of
same qualifications as elders. The only difference is in teaching. They are not teaching the other ones.
Yes, but in a different sense, beyond reproach. Like,
well,
they can do as they please, and no one can say anything. And
I know,
but just so that nobody misunderstands it, because I heard they are beyond reproach. But so maybe you can
beyond reproach. That means when they are criticized for sins or wrongdoings, and these are biblical. They are not above beyond reproach. If they are biblical and they are not right, you know, they are not. That means they are beyond reproach. It's not because they are not perfect or without sin. That's really bad.
I think what you're saying is we can rephrase it so it's not misunderstood. Ah. You cannot criticize them.
Yeah. Oh, by all means, they have to be criticized. Yes. Deacons and elders, this is how they maintain this status. By if you have something to say against them and could be a sin or something, you need to address that. We need. Yeah.
To support weakness, to support before you bring it to the elder and then with the pastor to discuss.
Yes,
about
and
it.
Exactly. Yeah, no, yeah. Exactly. On the the scripture is very clear on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You bring this up, we talk about it, and we decide if it's they are still above reproach or not. Above reproach is like a standard. It's not. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
I believe, and I'll just take the women pre-pastors, for example, the other things. What if one of the leaders, one of the deacons, what if they preach something else or they believe something else?
When
in private,
that happens, they are disqualified. They disqualify themselves.
Okay.
Yeah.
How are elders chosen?
Sorry?
How are elders chosen?
Oh, we talked already about that. They are, it's an entire process. The elders designate other elders, but in this process, they bring the whole church into it. And there are several trials or several exams. These candidates they go through, and then only at the end, if they're above reproach, on every point, they are designated and presented to the church. This is how that happens. But, yeah, this is very short.
version. So my question's about something from the servant leadership part.
Okay.
Excuse me. Where, Henry, you were talking about how we're indebted to God because we were given salvation, and we need to pay that salvation back by serving others. That sounds kind of like workspace salvation. I'm kind of confused as to how I'm supposed to interpret that.
Okay, very good. First of all, Zenon, we need to define what work-based salvation is. It's what it says. You work toward being saved. What he said is you are saved, and because you owe God such a grace that he gave you, it's also like you have to do it. It's not if you want to do it or not. It's not, yes, you can say, I don't want to serve. But then you are disobedient. You understand the difference? Work-based salvation is like, okay, the Catholic dogma. I'll give you an example. So there are a few things that you have to be in order to be saved. First of all, they believe that Jesus is the one who saved them on the cross. Number two, they also believe that you have to do works, good deeds, in order to be saved. And then you have to participate into the sacraments. So when you ask a Catholic if, are you saved? They will tell you, and they are honest, God knows. That's work-based salvation. You understand that? And then if you talk with a born-again Christian, are you saved? The answer is yes. Why? There is only one thing that brings our salvation. Only one. We don't have three. What he said is, and it's taken from the sermon, is when you are saved for good deeds. That is afterwards. And you don't repay. It's like the word owe means you pay back in Greek. And if you want to have a like a picture of what you do as ministry, it's something that you owe to give back. God gave you something, but not like he gave me salvation. Now it's really very too simple to say that. And sometimes it's kind of a weird, but it's more complicated. But the principle is right there. You owe God. I know we don't like this idea. We owe God, but we do.
I guess it's not about whether I like it. It's about that from the New Testament, the idea I'm familiar, like the image I'm familiar with, is of salvation as a gift. And a gift is
this
not
is what
something
I said.
That comes with
perfectly.
A bill that you then have to repay later.
Amen.
So I guess
you don't repay.
What I'm wondering is where I can find the idea that I now need to repay this, that I owe God for something that was a gift. Like where can I look in the Bible to read more about that? Is my question.
John 13. Jesus said, this is what example that I do. Now you owe to do that. It's the word. I didn't use the word. You understand? It's, and by the way, we are saved for good works. That's Titus. It's not ringing a bell. For me, it rings a bell. We are saved to do this. And when we don't do this, we are disobedient. And why we do, we owe God. It's not like, now you are free. I know, it's that idea. Now you are free, do whatever you want. In a sense, you are free. Jesus said you are free to sin after you are saved. It's because you love sin, not God. It's so much, this is very complex discussion, and is not simple, but bottom line, we owe God. Not because he saved us. We are part of the family. Do you owe your family anything? Don't answer. I owe my family. It's something that is embedded in, it's a type of love. It's a mix of love and duty and responsibility, as you said. It's a mix that I cannot understand, but I live. that. That's my life. I owe my family. But they never, my father and my mother never said, you know, you owe us. That's in me. And if you are saved, you feel that. That, by the way, you are not doing this to repay God. We will never repay. And it's not repayment. But we owe God. And the word owe, Zenon, I don't like to repeat the same thing again, but the word owe, ought, is English. I cannot, it's also in Romanian. But it's the main idea is right there. What does it mean to owe? Sorry.
May I add something to this question? It helped me every time when the Bible speaks of spirit salvation, it's the free gift, and it will not be taken away. But there is also salvation of the soul, and in this sense, it speaks about doing something. And when we do something, we will get praise or honor or
rewards.
Lack of rewards.
Yeah.
And these two helped me to distinguish.
Yes. Nice. Yeah. Thank you. Good. I like it. Just a sec. You need the microphone. No, you need it because we...
I hope I can express it in my bad English. the thought has come to my mind that, okay, salvation is a gift. But through this gift, or when we receive this gift, the Holy Spirit takes hold in our being, and through the Holy Spirit and through our own spirit, we are being motivated to do the works that God has prepared for us. It's kind of a link. The Holy Spirit and our own spirit, who recognizes our true duty, our true destiny, they kind of create a desire in us to do the things that God has made us for and prepared us for. So, sorry.
Okay. That's okay.
Yeah, I just want to add to that. I'm sure we're all aware that faith is not by works, so that no one can boast, right?
It's only by
salvation
grace.
Is not. It's by faith, so no one can boast.
Yeah.
Now, I think as Paul says somewhere else, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's scriptural. I don't know where it is. You can look that up. It's definitely in there. Like I said, I don't know where it is. It might even follow up in Romans somewhere where he says, you know, by faith you are saved, not by works.
And also James talk about faith and works in the same time.
There's something about, hey, I know what God did for me. If something's going to change in my life and I'm willing to serve him, it's not because you serve him you're going to get saved.
Mm. And also in Ephesians, Paul said that God prepared the good works to walk in them. But if you don't want to walk in them, that's disobedience. Yeah, well, we can talk more about this later on. Now, questions about the mission, vision, values, church service. Yeah, I know. It's kind of complicated.
Mix
but
it up.
Okay.
You said the vision was to reach out to the younger generation international. I would like to be taken in the process how you came about that vision statement.
We in the steering team, we had several meetings to talk about these things, and we talked and we come up with this. So it's that when the two churches came together, like in this process, we asked for people from both churches to come in this steering team to work and to steer the whole process. And when we laid the foundation for this, this is what we came up. It's a teamwork. Mission, vision, values, everything was a teamwork. All of these things. I don't remember why.
I think I remember because we're in the studio.
You remember?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think it was like because we said we we are for these international settings, and we said a lot of people like who study here, there are a lot of with an international background.
Exactly.
So that's why we said, okay, this group often comes to the city, doesn't know anybody, so we want to be there for them to nourish them, to be a place where they can find a kind of home, where we connect with them.
Yeah.
So that's why this was a target group. But it's not exclusive for the younger generation. Something we said, it's one target group that we have, but we still are here for the internationals as a whole, but probably focusing with some ministries on that.
And when we say internationals, we include Austrians in that too. Amen. This is what we talked. I remember now. So you see, it's just how we focus our, we concentrate our programs and everything toward this, but this is a church for everybody. Amen. Yeah, it is. But when we will think of our programs, or we will focus on that.
Huh? Children, also Sunday school aged children.
Yes. It's part of the mission. It is, because we want to raise each one of us, like them also, on their level. Yeah. Oh, okay, great. I think we are done with this. Could you explain the process? And
okay, yeah, so there...
Sorry for that, it's 12:10, but so thank you for your patience. Sorry, yeah.
The organizational and legal stuff. You have been handed out a form, a membership form, which looks like this. Actually, by mistake, this is the old version. Michael was so kind to go to Westbahnhof to print out the new version, so he will hand it out right now, and Jonathan together. So you can... This is in German and English. And yeah, so it's, and it's a little differently structured, so we can get the data from you. We don't want you to fill it out and hand it in today. We want you to give it some time to pray about it, to think about it. Also, you have the copies of what we talked about today to really think if you want to seek this membership in Crossroads Church. So we don't accept forms today. So think about it, fill it out if you want to do that. If you fill it out, please write clearly. Again, please write clearly. We had this problem before that we cannot read certain things. So just do it by handwriting. If you receive the mails that we send out, there's also a link to the form electronically. You can even type it in, which is the best to read for us, and just print it out and sign it then. But if you want to fill out the paper form, that's fine as well. Just about the regular and associate membership, which is the first point to cross. The associate membership is intended for children who are already old enough to become members, which is in Austria 14 years of age. So from 14 to 17 years, you can only be an associate member. Once you're 18, volljährig, you can have one more form there. Then you might apply for a regular membership. And associate membership is also for those who are believers but have not yet been baptized. So that's autumn. If you are not baptized but you are a believer, then you apply first for associate membership, which can always be upgraded once you get baptized. Good. And we want to have these forms back with over the next few weeks. There will be a deadline in 3 weeks on February 18th. So all the forms we received before that, we can now take care of for this batch of membership. Of course, there will be chances to join later as well if you're not really sure about it. And yeah, just make sure you also put your email address there, because we cannot call everybody up if there's some announcements or news. So make sure you always check your emails for any information that we spread out. So once you hand in, and another thing, what the membership is for is not just, if you're a member of Crossroads Church, it's not that you're just a member of Crossroads Church, but we are part of BEG. And FKÖ, what is BEG? BEG is the Association of Evangelical Churches in Austria. Since we are part of that, membership is automatically with the Evangelical Churches of Austria. And since the BEG is a part of the larger denomination of the Free Churches Austria, we are automatically also a member of Free Churches. So on the legal state, when somebody asks you about your faith, when you become a member, it's actually a Free Churches Austria, Freikirchen Österreich. And you can only be a member of one church in Austria. So if you're a member of another denomination, you would first have to re-sign there before you can apply for membership here. If you're a member of a church in your home country somewhere, that's no problem. It just counts for Austria with someone. So if you're a Baptist or whatever somewhere else, you can stay that wherever you live usually and still be a member of Grace Church and the Free Church is Austria. Crossroads. And Crossroads. Oh, not Grace. Sorry. Oh, that's old habits. The old has gone, the new has come. Good. After we receive these forms, that's also why it's important we have your contact there, also your phone number possibly. We want to have one-on-one interviews with all the future members. So you will be contacted by someone of the leadership for a talk. We want to find out a little bit more about you. And we might also ask for references from your previous churches if there's some questions about that. And yeah, if you fill out these forms, we have not established the whole building yet and the whole leadership yet. But since we are aware this is sensitive data that you give, we make sure it is treated also according to the data protection rules in Austria. So we have taken care of that already. So that's something that has to be accomplished. Good. That's it for now. If you have any other questions, please let us know. And I think now it's time for Michael to take over.